talks about how to please the Lord. And one of the four ways that Paul says to please the Lord is to thank him joyfully for our salvation. Stand with me. Just put the cup down or whatever. Why don't you stand with me? We're going to sing one more song. But before we do that, just again, just joyfully just express gratitude. Say, God, thank you for your salvation. Thank you so much for that. Lord, I want to be found pleasing to you and say, take this moment and I just simply say, thank you for your salvation. Thank you for saving me. I couldn't save myself, but you saved me. Thanks, Lord. Sing this with us, would you?
Thank you.
don't know if this has ever happened to you. You get a bill in the mail and you look at it and you go, I'll never be able to pay this. There's no way. As long as I live, I'll never pay it. You're a slave forever. Sins like that until Jesus comes and goes, paid in full. Aren't you grateful? He paid in full the debt of sin. Thank you, Lord. Come on. Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for paying my debt. I couldn't. Paid it. There was no way, but you paid it. Thank you. Remain standing with me for just a moment as we continue to pray. I'm just find myself just as we are watching history, and not exactly the best kind. I mean, you're watching the media at all, you see what's happening and what's supposed to happen in D.C. on the 6th. There's all kinds of things being said in the media and whatever on all that, but I want us to pray that the peace of God would reign in our country. Everybody has their thoughts and ideas and what is truth and what's not truth. And honestly, only God knows. Well, let's take a moment and let's pray that the will of God be done and that truth is exalted and that peace reigns. Amen. We just don't need to disintegrate into chaos and craziness, that's for sure. God, a nation divided against itself will not stand. It's very clear. And Lord, we pray simply that this week, Lord, we're looking at this very pivotal date on January the 6th. And I do pray that, God, that truth would reign, that peace, God, would be in full motion, and that, God, that any kind of wrong agenda would be stopped, and the right agendas would advance. It's hard for us to know what's truth and what's not, but we have the confidence that you do, and we're trusting you, that, God, for our great land, that we won't disintegrate into chaos and confusion and or worse, conflict. So may your peace reign, I pray. Trust you, Father. Let me just say this before I ask you to be seated. Do not pray the way you think you should. Do not pray in agreement with your thoughts about the election. Do not pray that way. Pray this way. Say, God, may your will be done. That's not a passive thing. That's an intentional, aggressive thing. God, may your will be done. Pray that way. Amen? Amen. God bless you guys as you're seated. Hallelujah. Thank you, worship band. Man, I love you guys, and thank you so much for all that you do for us. Hallelujah. Yeah, amen. You can give them a round of applause. That's great. So I want to take just a real couple of quick minutes here. And, you know, every year I say, God, what is it that you want for Seaport Community Church? And I've been praying and talking to our leaders and deacons and key leaders, and we've been kind of walking through this. So I'm going to just share a few highlights. You're going to hear more about this. But a few highlights about what I see for 2021. You know, I mean, together, the Lord spoke to me very clearly about this. And he told me, win 100 people to him this year. And so together we're going to do that. Kids, teens, adults, our friends, our family, 100 of them to Jesus this year. You think we can do it? Yes, we can do it. We'll be talking to you about how we're going to do it. What's in my heart is I want to see you thrive as you never have this year. I want to see you thrive spiritually and develop a faith that can withstand anything. I want to see you grow and develop physically, God has a lot for you to do, and he needs you in good shape to do it. Amen? You know, so you need to think about what you're going to do this year, about how to get into better shape. How are you going to do that? I want to see you thrive financially this year. You know, I want to see you get out of debt. I want to see some of you need to get into FPU, and you need to do that. You need to change the financial course of your life so that you have money to care for your family and to bless the people around you and advance the kingdom of God. Amen? I want to see that for you this year. God told me, his words to me were, he said, I want you to emphasize Rangers and Impact. He said that to me specifically. That's a verbatim quote. And in a moment, Matt and Suzanne are going to come and tell you a little bit about this Wednesday night program for boys and girls. One of the passions of my heart is youth. When Jessica came in today and she said, I need 10 of the communion cups, I said, I'm dreaming of the day when you need 100. Not just kids in a room. Not just kids having fun, but kids who have a solid faith in Jesus, and their faith is strong enough that it can withstand any questions or conflict in high school, military service, college, or wherever they go. That's so extremely important. Our military has always played an incredible and important role. And it was one of the major reasons why this church was started, to be a home away from home. You know, to be a place where their families knew that this wasn't just a place where they came to church while they were here. This was a place that was for them, you know, and a faith that is strong. And so no matter where the military takes them or if they get out, you know, they take the gospel with them. We have a little saying, it's still true, that military folks are missionaries at government expense. I still believe it. Our digital experience is going to increase this year. We're about to deploy a three-camera system that's going to make those of you online have a much better experience, worship experience, with three cameras instead of one. You know, we're getting ready to, it's almost ready, a brand new website. You're going to love it. You know, it's going to be great. You know, I mean, we have made all kinds of advancements this year digitally, and we have a digital presence team that is getting ready to develop a whole new series of things for us online as well. This is a really amazing time. Leadership has always been important here, the development of leadership. You've seen that in previous years. We're going to continue that emphasis. And the Lord said to me, he said, when the church gets back to 200, hire an associate assistant pastor, and we're going to do that. Right now, we've put things into the budget to prepare for that so we can bring in. So that when the church is running right around 130, 140 here in the building on Sunday morning, there are about 27 or 28 people or groups of people watching online, like right now. And well, once we get back to 200, we're going to see an assistant pastor come here. Okay? So that's going to happen. Believe me, I need it. Been a couple of years without one. It's been challenging. But I want to say this to you, too, and that is the power of the Spirit. I made this determination. I told our leaders, I said, when we come in this next year, this is one thing we're going to do. We've always operated like this, but we're going to do it more than ever have. We're just going to listen to the Holy Spirit and just do that. That's all we're going to do. We're not going to come up with any great plans or ideas. We're just going to listen and do that. And that's what I'm trying to do with all my heart. I'm trusting that as we pray and fast, I'll tell you more about that in a moment. You know, we seek to be obedient to what the Lord wants. We're going to advance his purposes. I'm trusting that we're going to hear tremendous stories of healings and signs and wonders and miracles inside and outside this church. I'm trusting God for great things. Hallelujah. Aren't you?
Yeah.
This is stuff that's in my heart. I believe it's from the heart of God. And I believe we're going to see it. And I want to tell you something amazing. Some of you saw it on our connection page. But if you didn't see it, I want to tell you about this. A year ago, please understand something. I got to do this quickly because we've got a lot of ground to cover today in a short time. Seaport always had the most unorthodox approach to annual budget planning. Its budget planning went like this. I would pray and the Lord would tell me a number to set the church budget at, and we would set the budget at that. Crazy way to do things. We decided that we were too smart for that. And we decided we would do all kinds of financial projections, which are not wrong, but didn't work here very well at all. So I said, well, we're going to go back to the old way. Ed encouraged me to do it, and I knew this was from the Lord. The Lord had already spoken to me, and the Lord told me to set the budget this year for 2020 at $10,000 a week. The previous year, we'd been somewhere around $8,400, $500, somewhere in that area. God said to set it at $520,000. I said, that's crazy, but it's God. Crazy, but it's God. We came in to last Sunday, and I said, Lord, you said $520,000. We're not there. We're almost $8,000 short with days to go. You guys rallied. You came behind that. New Year's Eve, we were $3,400 behind. And I said, Lord, we got 6 hours to go. You said $520,000. We're not there. Somebody that doesn't attend this church any longer moved away. Saw that we were short by $3,400 and sat down and sent in online a check for $3,400 that moved this church to $520,020. And then one of you threw in 70 bucks a quarter at 15 minutes of midnight to $520,092. Said, Lord, can we not cut it so close next year? It's a little hair-raising. You know, can we not do that? I don't know what he's going to do. But I'm going to tell you what he told me to do this year. And I told this to the board, and they have unanimous in agreement with this. The budget every week, which is ridiculous. This is ridiculous. It's $12,000 a week starting in February. Not starting in January, but starting in February. This is what the Lord told me to do. I'm going to be very candid with you. It's the only way I know how to do this. I was thinking about this. I was walking into Big Y, and I'm thinking, Lord, that's just crazy. It's crazy. I was thinking about you. I'm thinking, Lord, that's just crazy to ask them. You know? Do that. And then it suddenly occurred to me, the Lord wouldn't ask us to do this. This isn't, I'm not asking you, I'm asking us to do this. Trust him. Without two things happening, I believe the church is going to grow numerically, and I believe God's going to bless you so that your tithe checks are going to be bigger. Is anybody not wanting that? I've had some of you, one of you sent me a message simply saying, that your giving went up 10 times from 2019 to 2020, and you were shocked by it. Somebody else sent me a message, and you said, it's just ridiculous, the change in our finances. Well, isn't how we've been praying? Haven't we been praying that we would emerge from this pandemic stronger financially than when we went in? That's how the Lord told me to pray for you. And I'm not embarrassed to. This isn't money that's just going to make somebody rich. That's ridiculous. This is money to advance the kingdom of God here and around the world. Hopefully next week I'm going to have something even crazier to tell you. Hang on for that. Do you believe with the help of God we can do this? Then if you do, then why don't you stand with me? Those of you that are online watching, God bless you. Many of you guys, I mean, you know what? You know what's been so amazing about you guys, whether you're online or here in the building, is how faithful you've been this year. I mean, you've just been so faithful and so diligent. One Sunday, the ushers came in and said to me, well, here's the offering, you know, in person today, of $20. Total offering Sunday morning here in the building, $20. That makes most pastors have a heart attack. But all the rest of it was online. You guys have been so faithful, so absolutely faithful. I'm so proud of you. Let's pray that God would help us to rise to this. This is not, I run these numbers by the deacons, and I say, you pray about this, and you tell me if this is God or if this is me. That's how we do it here. And we don't do it unless it's unanimous. And it was unanimous. So, Lord, we trust you. We just step out in faith and we do what you want, because that's all that matters. We're trying to trust you. God, this, at the end of the day, it's never about money. It's always about us trusting you. So we trust you. And we thank you. And we expect, Lord, that we're going to need the finances to do the things you're going to put in our hands to do. It isn't about anybody getting rich. But advancing your kingdom. Thanks, Lord. Amen, friends?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you guys. Go ahead and be seated. Obviously, you know the ways to give. I don't need to like harp on that, do I? You know how to give. Hallelujah. You know, you've been doing it. Crazy faithful. Hallelujah. Yeah, Chad, amen. And hallelujah. A few quick announcements, and then Matt and Suzanne, you guys can come up here right now if you'd like. Matt and Suzanne, we're going to talk a little bit here. Make sure you got that microphone, and Suzanne, you'll have this microphone over here. Hallelujah. I mean, if you're visiting with us today, it's great to have you at Seaport Community Church, whether you're online. Here's the you can connect with us the old way with paper out there at the information center, or you can text WELCOME to the number on the screen. A little link will come back to you. Hit that, fill that out, and we're connected. That's a great way, an easy way to do that. So we always clap for our visitors, so we're going to clap for you. Yay. Hallelujah. Why don't you start this year and off to a great start? If you're not involved, step into Activate. It's a quick program to help you understand how God has wired you up and fit you in. And we're going to do that hopefully next week. So be part of that. That's a great opportunity. Our youth have a chill night coming up, you know, this week. And so there's that part of it. Now, a week from tomorrow, we begin 7 days of prayer and fasting. And so I thought it would be good on Wednesday night, I'm going to teach you about fasting. Okay? It'll be recorded too. And so I want to teach you why there is nothing that I've never seen anything with the kind of power to move the hand of God like prayer with fasting. And so we're going to talk about that on Wednesday night. Changed what I felt like we should do. FPU, that's coming up right away. And the church is going to throw in, you know, like the first $50 to help get you there, over $50. And so don't miss that. If you need to be water baptized, fill out the form. That way, when we're ready to do it, you're ready. Matt and Suzanne, come on right now. I love these two. They are so faithful and so diligent. And they have, here you go. And they have been working with our Wednesday night program called Impact and Rangers for a lot of years. Suzanne's like in her 19th year or something. Matt's, I don't know how many years you've been doing it, but, you know. But my question to the two of you is, on Wednesday night, what is it that we're trying, Matt, first of all, what is it that we're trying to accomplish with the boys there on Wednesday night?
All right, so in Rangers, we're laser-focused on mentoring boys into Christ-like men and lifelong servant leaders. We're teaching them how the Bible tells us to be godly men, modeling that in our own lives, and teaching them various life and leadership skills using an advancement system and our other various mentoring methods. Essentially, it's a mentorship ministry where we're teaching boys how to think and act like godly men, believe in themselves, and positively contribute to society. This is so critical in today's world where masculinity and Christianity are both being threatened.
Amen. It's so absolutely. Some of my earliest leadership lessons were in Rangers, and I'll never forget that. I'm so grateful for the men who were involved in that. We also have a program called Impact for our gals that Suzanne runs, and she's extraordinaire in what she does. What are we trying to do with the gals every Wednesday night?
The goal for Impact is to disciple girls to love and know Jesus and then go out and influence the world. So we try to have an atmosphere that's really welcoming and accepting for new girls, and also to build friendships among girls. That's so critical for them to provide that support and encouragement for these long-lasting Christian, like relationships, because we want to be the body of Christ. And as they grow, we hope that they'll provide accountability for each other. And then the reach the world part is through missions. Impact has always was really started with missions focus.
Yes, yes.
So we do that by having the girls collect money for the Coins for Kids annual sleepover. And here at Seaport, we do the apple pie sales so that the girls have a chance to have a hands-on way to say, I helped missions myself.
These are phenomenal programs. They have tremendous systems. And I want Suzanne and Matt to tell you about some of the things that they do in those classrooms and outside the classroom, because these are very active programs. Matt, what kinds of things do you guys do in Rangers to really try to accomplish what you're talking about?
Right. So in Royal Rangers, we use a series of Bible lessons either in the classroom or outside that allow the boys to earn Bible merits, and a series of skill merits that teach them everything from rope craft, tool craft, fire craft, to hobby, sports, computer science, arts, and even the bachelor merit to teach them basic life survival skills. We go camping and hiking.
Did you hear all that?
Yeah. And that's just only a couple of them. We go camping and hiking, canoeing. We race derby cars. We play paintball. We do service projects. We eat good food, and we teach the boys how to cook it. We work hard, and we play harder. Royal Rangers live by the motto of being ready for anything. Boys need a highly relational and fun environment to best learn, and we really try to model that in our weekly classes and our weekend activities. I've been doing Royal Rangers for 28 years now, and I've never had a shortage of excitement or adventure. Royal Rangers is really the ultimate experience for mentoring a boy into a godly man.
Isn't that great? Mm-hmm. It's great. Amen. Amen. Yeah. It's easy to think of this like Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts, but it's not really remotely the same, because these are solidly based in scripture principles. So what happens on Wednesday night, Suzanne, with the gal? What kinds of things are you doing?
We have a badge system also that's similar to the Rangers. We cover topics in missions, also Bible doctrine, some life skills types of badges, and interpersonal relationships, which is really key for girls. Pre-COVID, we used to have more outings, and we're looking forward to getting back to that, some district events that give the girls downtime to build those friendships that we talked about earlier and to grow closer to God through this, like their own altar time and worship services. We have games and crafts as every part of our weekly meetings, and the girls also share their prayer requests and learn in halting ways, but as they grow, they get better at praying for each other's needs, because the Bible says that my God shall supply your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So it's about being the body and relating to each other and building those friendships.
So the question is somebody's here and their kids are not involved, but they would like to get them involved and they could start this Wednesday. How would they do that? Could they start this Wednesday night?
Yeah, absolutely. Bring your son or daughter to church on Wednesday. Church on Wednesday starts at 6:30.
Sober at 7:45?
Right, most of the time.
Best case scenario. It used to be 8 o'clock and then COVID, but anyway. Yeah.
If you don't know where to go, stop at the check-in booth, and somebody will be there to show you which age-appropriate class to bring your son or daughter to. And then after class, you can meet the teacher and get a welcome packet that'll have a registration form and a way that you can order the equipment. And if you have any questions, you can reach Suzanne or myself by phone, email, or Facebook Messenger. You can stop us in the hallway whenever you see us, and we'll answer the question if we can.
Start the new year off right. Bring your kids.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Would you give them a big round of applause? You know, I mean, these guys work so hard. We're a great team. Amen. Thank you very much. I appreciate it. Thanks, Matt. Thanks, Suzanne. Appreciate it. These are great programs. You can see them afterwards if you'd like to, and we'll contact the office. We'll give you more information. Okay. So All right. I've got 10:48, so this message is about 22 minutes. Can you hang till 10 after? Can you do that? You're going to have to, so. No, seriously, let's jump in. There's no shame in being poor. It's just awful inconvenient. I can't tell you the number of times I heard my father say that. I discovered it's true. I discovered it was true. You see, growing up, I've got all kinds of memories, and that was based upon, I don't know where he got that from, but my father coined that or heard that from somewhere, and it was based upon his experience and his experience leading a family of six. And I mean, he was a union carpenter, and so feast and famine was the name of the game back in the 60s and the 70s, you know. And so, I can remember, we were the poor relation. You know, we were that family, part of the family. You know, I can remember receiving government food assistance, you know, blocks of cheese and all that kind of jazz. I can remember people at the church feeling sorry for us and bringing groceries to the house. I can remember that. I know what the inside of the unemployment office looks like on Bank Street in New London, having gone there with my father. Remember all that. Remember all that. What was your experience like growing up? Maybe your experience was things were kind of stable financially. There really wasn't any worry. It was probably kind of solid and consistent. Maybe that was your experience. Maybe your experience was like, oh my gosh, how are we going to pay the bills? You know, is it going to be food? You know, maybe every day was this, maybe yours was like that, or, you know, maybe yours was maybe somewhat similar to mine. You know what? I don't regret mine. I really don't. Don't regret it at all. I mean, the things that those difficult seasons put into my life, like resiliency, like an appreciation for hard work, like not waiting around for anybody to hand me nothing. It was going to happen. I was going to have to make it happen. Those things put something into my heart that have served me well and have served you well. So you know what? I don't regret any of that, you know? I don't regret any of it, not a bit. It taught me a lot of great things. But, you know, as I fast forward to this series, and the Lord said to me, I want you to start the first of the year with this series called Radical Prosperity. I'm like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I don't mind talking about money. I really don't, you know, because it's not for me. You know, and it's for the glory of God, you know, and I want to see you blessed. So it doesn't bother me. But I said, Lord, I don't want to preach on that. Everybody's going to think I'm some sort of, oh, I'll talk about his money, and I'm some sort of a prosperity preacher dude. And I don't want to do that. Well, I couldn't talk him out of it. So, you know, because prosperity preaching, you know, everybody should be, you know, loaded with money. I mean, you know, reduces God. I can't stand this. It reduces God to some sort of like genie-like being. You know, if you kind of like just manipulate him just the right way, he pops out and goes, hey, how can I help you? You know, your wish is my command. Let me assure you, God is not the divine Amazon Prime. He is not. You know? Now, before I go any further, I'm serious about this. I want you to look around. Look around. You're not going to get COVID by looking around. Just look around. Okay, kind of looked around. Okay, you are seated. You, every one of you in this room, are seated with the top 10% of the world's wealthiest people. Some of you are like, have you seen my checking account? That is statistically the truth. In the top 10, we are in the top 10%. I've been in countries around the world, and believe me, I've seen a lot of support for what I just said to you. This church sent $500. Actually, we sent $300, and one of you said, well, it's not good enough. I feel like the Lord wants me to give $200. Little did you know that God, that in my heart, I wanted to give $500 to Pakistan, and so you got us there. And so we sent $500 to Pakistan to help people and to help kids. Christian kids and families have a Christmas that they otherwise wouldn't have because many of them work in the brickyard where they need mud and they put it into metal frames and they make mud bricks one at a time in the hot sun for a buck a day. I've seen it, been there, watched them do it. I don't care what kind of environment you're in, a dollar a day is not much money. You know? We are blessed people. But before I talk about prosperity, I want to talk about contentment, because contentment is far more powerful than prosperity. Far more. Paul in Philippians chapter 4, you know, that's that famous chapter where we see, you know, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, and my God shall supply all your needs. It's right in that same passage where the Apostle Paul is in a house in Rome waiting for trial. And he writes what is a thank you letter back to the church in Philippi, the church that he founded and was very involved and had supported him and helped him, and even now is helping him and has sent one of their young men to support the Apostle Paul. And he's getting ready to go back. So Paul writes basically a thank you note. And inside this thank you note, basically Paul says in chapter 4, he says, you know what? I know what feast and famine is all about. I know what it's all about. But I've learned this. In verse 11, chapter 4, he said, I have learned to be content regardless. And there's nothing more powerful than contentment. It's a rare feat. You know, contentment is critical for prosperity. John D. Rockefeller, who was the George Soros, Jeff Bezos, Bill Gates of his day, was asked this question. He said, how, they asked this multi, he would be billionaire today. They asked him, how much money is enough? His answer was this, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Another very wealthy man said this many years ago. He said, those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth will bring true happiness. That's what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. One of the things I've discovered about being about contentment is this, is that once you achieve contentment, you often become prosperous. Well, I met a guy who was a multimillionaire. Some say he was a billionaire. I don't really know. I never asked him. But he said to me, one time he just said to me, he said, hey, man, you know, he said, wow, I saw this horse farm for sale and I just bought it. And he showed me his picture and I'm thinking, I couldn't feed the horses, let alone buy the whole farm. But he was so miserable and unhappy. I thought, I'm happy. Contentment. What I've discovered about contentment is that once you're content, the Lord is often free to bless you. Why is that? It's because God then realizes that your heart isn't controlled by stuff. It isn't controlled by the need to succeed. It isn't controlled by the need to do something to be significant. It no longer is it driven by a passion to have, you know, 15 storage units filled with stuff you'll never see again. It's all that. And interesting, see, God doesn't care about your possessions as much as he cares what possesses your heart. See, it's about that. That's his gig is always your heart, your heart, your heart. You know, and what I've discovered is that when I say, Lord, I don't need anything, I'm fine, I don't need anything. I'm terrible to buy for because my family asks me, what do you want for Christmas? I don't need them. You ask them that, they'll tell you that. What do you want for your birthday? I don't know. Let's just have a cake. Oh, yeah. But once you get to that point, I realize that God just pours his blessings out onto you because you know what? You're not ruled by money. It doesn't mean anything to you. It's interesting. That the power of contentment. Power of contentment. Now, there's a lot of misguided ideas about prosperity. I'm going to give you just a couple of them. You know, and again, we don't have a whole lot of time, and so I'm going to move through this fairly quickly here. There's a lot of misguided ideas, and we're going to spend several weeks kind of walking through this because this is what the Lord wants. I know that God wants to release prosperity into this church. And prosperity, yeah, I get it. It's a lot more than money. Believe me, I get that. And I want every bit of prosperity of any kind. I want that for you, every bit of it, you know. But, you know, so there's all kinds of crazy misguided ideas. One of those is, you know, God wants us to be humble, so we need to be broke. Wow. Well, just because one is poor doesn't mean that they're humble. I've seen some very, very wealthy people become broke, and they became broke because of their pride. I've seen that many times, you know. And it is true that rich people sometimes can be very arrogant. And the Bible warns us constantly warns us and warns the rich about the tendency to become arrogant. I mean, 7 times in the 5 chapters that make up the book of James are the rich spoken about somewhat negatively or spoken of, not putting their focus upon wealth. 7 times in 5 chapters. I mean, if you get into the ministry of Jesus, I mean, just take the Gospel of Luke. And Luke chapter 6, 8, 12, and 16, Jesus talks about the deceitfulness of riches and not to make that the primary focus of your life. When you get into 1 Timothy chapter 6, where that famous scripture is, for the love of money is the root of all evil, Paul talks a lot about contentment. He talks about the rich learning how to manage their resources to bless others. So believe me, I'm trying to balance this all out. I don't want to give you the wrong idea here. I am certainly not trying to encourage you that amassing wealth is God's plan for you, because that's not necessarily the idea. But it is true. It is true that that wealth many times does puff our hearts up. And the book of Proverbs talks about how that the wealthy people often get an exceedingly large head, I'll put it in my terms, and then they think that their opinion matters and is better than anybody else's on any particular topic. Solomon said that. So there is that deceitfulness of riches. And there is that the foolishness that can come because of that. I certainly get all of that. And it's something, as God prospers you, you've got to set a guard against. More on that in just a moment. But I have met plenty of rich people that you would never know that they were rich. They never make a big deal about it. I've actually met somebody who was very rich who said to me, "I wish I wasn't." Because of the responsibility and the pressure to manage everything. I've met rich people so humble and down to earth, you'd never know it. And they see everything that they have as a responsibility to advance the kingdom, and it humbles them. It humbles them. There's another crazy idea, and that's this. Every Christian should be wealthy. About 40 years ago, prosperity doctrine caught on in America, and now it's in foreign countries. And it's just crazy when you go to foreign countries and you see that doctrine over there. It's not, prosperity doctrine says every Christian should be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Unfortunately, it breeds greed. And the Bible says in Colossians that greed is idolatry. Whoa. Solomon says, don't wear yourself out to get rich. Because money will sprout wings and fly away. And some of you have had that experience, haven't you? It just flew away. Flew away. Puts your security in something as unstable as wealth is not the greatest move. Jesus, of course, in Matthew 6:24 said this, a man cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve two masters. Now, it's very interesting what he says there. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Some of your Bibles say mammon instead of money. Mammon is an interesting word because locked into the context and into the background of that word, it brings us this idea that mammon or money is a rival god. You cannot pursue God with all of your heart and pursue money with all of your heart. It's not possible. Not possible. It's a rival god. Wow, that's intense, isn't it? It's intense. Bible has a lot to say about financial blessings. It speaks about not pursuing riches and wealth. It talks about living a life of self-denial. It talks about, a life of sacrifice, a life of even suffering. A few weeks ago, Chris said it, and I agree with him. If we advertise, hey, 4 weeks on how to suffer hard for Jesus, that's our next sermon series. Amen. I think some of us would be going, Pastor, I feel led to another church. And yet you can't read the New Testament without saying that that's a very real thing. Suffering. It's very real there, Believe me, I'm with you. I don't want to sign up for it. I kind of already did when I became a Christian. But, I get it. I get it. You don't hear much about that today. But again, the New Testament doesn't say all rich people are bad and all people are great. It doesn't say that at all. It's more about how you get there and how you manage it, what you really do with it. But you don't see Jesus or the apostles laying out any kind of prosperity doctrine or systematic teaching on wealth. You don't really see that. You see it, you know, you see Jesus referring to such situations and Paul referring to situations, but there's never become this massive topic in all of Scripture. But the Bible does talk about prosperity. But how about this? How about this kind of prosperity? In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They're going up to pray. And there's a guy out in front of the temple. Man, he's got this cardboard sign. Well, not really. But he's got this, you know, he's out there and he's saying, you know, man, I'm busted. I can't walk. I need money. I got nothing. Can you help me? I love what Peter and John said. You know, they said, silver and gold we don't have, but what we do have, we'll give to you. And Peter, Luke says, picked up the guy's hand, pulled him to his feet, and the guy shot to his feet and started walking and leaping and praising God. Maybe the church would be better off if it had less money and more power. Yeah. Yeah. There you go. Ever notice in Hebrews chapter 11, there's nobody in there that was recognized and honored because they amassed all kinds of wealth? Not there. They exercised faith and did what God wanted them to do. You know, on and on I could go. But let me just say, here's the third one, real quick, like, and that is this. There's this misguided notion that prosperity is going to solve all my problems. It might be the beginning of your problems. What happens to most mega lottery winners? They end up broke. You know that, right? Something like 70 or 80% of mega lottery winners end up broke. Wow. I know someone say, if I only had a little bit more, but it'll be like John D. Rockefeller, there's no end. It may add all kinds of additional challenges to your life as well. David Yonggi Cho, pastor of the world's largest church, I think somewhere around 1 million people in Seoul, Korea. Ed and I were there many years ago. I was there in a pastor's conference, and I was listening to Yonggi Cho, and he said, yeah, a very wealthy businessman in Hong Kong wanted to give me a piece of property worth $100 million. But I didn't take it. Of course, I'm sitting there, and I'm going, I wanted to. The seaport was new at that time and needed a building. I thought, that could help. But he went on. That was not the important thing. What he went on and said was this. He said, to get involved in that would take me away from my true calling, what God has really called me to do. So it's not worth it. So I told him I didn't want it. You know, $100 million? Wow. The people of God had been in slavery for 400 years, and now they've been released from that out of Egypt, and now they're wandering around the wilderness for 40 years, and now they come up to the edge of the promised land, and they had been told all of their lives that God was going to free them and bring them into the promised land, a land of milk and honey, a land of prosperity and blessing. Moses, knowing that he wasn't going in there, he pulls everybody together, and he preaches a sermon series called What to Do and Not to Do When You Go into the Promised Land. We call it Deuteronomy. And one of the things that he warns them starting in chapter 8 of Deuteronomy is, he said, be careful when God blesses you that you do not forget him and let your heart go astray. And they listened and they said, we got it, Moses. Amen, brother. Amen. We'll do it. We got it. I got it written down here. I got notes. Guess what they did? Forgot the Lord. Plagued themselves with all kinds of griefs. You know, one of the reasons why we tithe is to remind us that our prosperity comes from the Lord. He has given us the power to gain wealth. And it's a recalibration in our brain every time we give. It says, I'm going to put God first. He's enabled me to do this. I'm not going to forget him. I'm going to make sure he's first and he's foremost. That's one of the reasons why we tithe. Let me say this, and I'm almost finished. Stay with me. Let me give you a warning. God is not going to use sketchy, corrupt, illegal methods to bless your life. I read an article, after I wrote these notes, I read an article in Market Watch that talked about how that right now with the pandemic and the stress that people that are under, scams are flourishing. People are becoming more and more susceptible because of the pressure that they're in to all these get-rich-quick schemes. I want to warn you. God is not going to use some sketchy thing to bless your life. He's not going to use some corrupt business dealing to bless your life. You know, if it's some get-rich-quick scheme, you know, it is probably no good. The old adage is, if it looks too good to be true, it probably is. That's still true. You're still responsible to do due diligence before you step into any kind of business deal or venture or investment or anything. You need to do due diligence. Amen? You don't just step right into it just because some well-meaning Christian says, hey, man, you should get in on this. They could have been deceived themselves. You know, I mean, good gracious. Good gracious. I mean, let me just say this to you quickly. There's every kind of, I mean, we get these scams all the time. It used to be the Nigerian oil prince or whatever that guy was, you know, it used to be that. Now we get them here at the office. I laugh every time we get them. You know, we get a fax from an attorney's office in Canada saying, oh, hey, Mr. Whipple, such and such Whipple, he died in the oil fields up here, left a lot of money, has no relationship, but we found you and we think you're related to him and you qualify to receive millions of dollars. I couldn't resist. I had to play. Game on, baby, let's go. So I played them. I don't even feel bad. It didn't take very long to figure out it was 100%. I knew it was a scam, but he tipped his hand so quick it wasn't funny. So it was just ridiculous. You know, forget that those crazy things, you know. And the scams are getting better and better and better all the time. It's better to slow down and check things out. If you're not really sure, check with somebody who knows. You may need to call your lawyer. You may need to call the bank. Sometimes the banks have had all kinds of training and scams and fraudulent kinds of things. And if you call them many times, they'll tell you. Or sometimes 5 seconds on an internet search will reveal it. Don't do anything, especially when they say, well, you qualify for millions, but we need a few hundred bucks in advance. Scam, 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 scam. Scam, scam. Proverbs 13:22 does say this, that the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous, or eventually will find its way into the hands of the righteous. That's true. That's a powerful scripture. Powerful scripture. And let me just say this. This church was built around that scripture. I said, Lord, if that scripture is true, we're going to pray it. And I'll never forget. I'll never forget. We prayed that scripture. One day I got a phone call from a guy who said, hey, I just found out that an office building down in Darien is closing. They're just closing the whole thing. And all the contents inside are free. This is a high-end office. Pitney Bowes, high-end office. We went down there. I took a crew, and we took a huge box truck and loaded stuff out absolutely free and outfitted Seaport with thousands of dollars worth of free stuff. Matter of fact, I think Matt and the crew, I think you guys threw out a whiteboard that we got there 30 years ago this past week. I mean, whiteboards, porcelain whiteboards were worth $1,000 a piece back there. God will bless that, but be careful. Don't buy into some kind of scam. You know? Don't believe that God's going to use the lottery or the casinos to bless your life. Come on, Jesus. He's going, oh my gosh, really? Mm-hmm. What is prosperity? True prosperity is having enough money not only for your needs, to do what God directs you to do, and to have the capability to bless people around you that are in need. That's true financial prosperity. Amen? That's true financial prosperity. Let me wrap up with this. Band, come back, please. Several weeks ago, you know, I was helping my wife get the house ready for Thanksgiving, and the Lord began to speak to me. You know, sometimes I love doing mindless things because then the Lord really has a chance to speak to me. I'm mopping the floor, and the Lord's talking to me. And he said, that's not an encouragement for my wife to have me mop the floor every week. But but the Lord began to speak to me about a verse of Scripture, and I couldn't even remember where it was. I'm usually good with references, and I had to go look it up from Deuteronomy 28:13. And I want you to look at this verse of Scripture that's behind me. This verse of Scripture is something that I feel very strongly about for this church this year. But notice what it says. God's intention is to prosper you, to elevate you, to promote you, and to bless you, to make you the head and not the tail. Okay? To elevate you. But notice something. What Moses says to the people of God before they go into the promised land, I'm saying to you, is that you need to be careful to do what God has told you to do, because prosperity is not automatic. It's not earned necessarily, but it is certainly, you know, not automatic. So here's, as I wrap this up and we sing and we close this, you know what? Maybe you're here and you need to shake off a wrong idea about prosperity that's keeping you from stepping into it. Maybe you need to shake that off. What is it? Maybe God's been challenging you to do something. Maybe God's been challenging you to step into some ministry and you haven't. Maybe God's been challenging you to lay down some sin and you haven't done it. Maybe God's been challenging you to tithe and you're still apprehensive about that. Maybe God's been saying to you, you need the FPU, dude, you know, and you haven't signed up for that, you know. And until you do those things, prosperity is going to be hindered in your life, because obedience is critical. No amen to that? That's a good place for an amen. I'm going back. I'm going to try that again. Obedience is critical for you to move into prosperity. Amen. All right, thank you. Stand with me, please. Thanks for... When you pick up your kids, say, it was Pastor Brad's fault. The Lord's speaking to you right now. And we're going to close with a song. The Lord's speaking to you right now. What is it that maybe... What do you need to change in your head, your thinking about prosperity? You might need to change something. And what is it that you need to step in and do? I'd love to see everybody in this church in 2020. It's ridiculous in this current context. I'd love to see everybody in this church out of unsecured debt this year. Wouldn't you? Out of unsecured debt. Completely out. Every one of us, you know, with reserves, you know, emergency, or funds set aside, just designed to bless somebody in need. Every one of us tithing. Every one of us just solid financially moving forward. Lord, I trust you. I trust you, Lord. You told me to do this series, and Lord, I know James will take it further next week. We'll go on from there. I pray that God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would step into radical prosperity this year. God, it's not for our lust's sake, but for your glory's sake. Bless so we can be a blessing. Thanks, Lord. Let's sing this song and then we'll close, okay? Good Father.
I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whispers of love in the dead of night. You tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am.
Just as I close today, if you're here with us or you're online, if you've never committed your life to Jesus, let me just direct you to our online bulletin that will lay it all out for you. I challenge you to commit your life to Christ and then let me know that you've done that. You know, you just text the word new life to the number. Guys will put it up on the screen. You can do that. You can do that. Just go right there to the on our webpage. You'll see right there under a digital bulletin what it means, that five steps to commit your life to Christ and what that really means. And your life will begin to change. It's interesting. Studies show that after people commit their lives to the Lord and they say goodbye to sin and make some life changes, they begin to prosper. Isn't that funny how that works? I challenge you today to commit your life to Christ. That's the first step. It isn't about money. That's foolishness. That's just one of the benefits. But it's about you experiencing the abundant life that only Jesus gives. I hope that you'll confess your sins to Him, ask Him to forgive you, and find life. You will never be the same. Father God, thank you for this time that we've had together. Dismiss us in your great grace, I pray. Thanks, Lord. Amen, friends. Those, I urge you to wear a mask on your way out for everyone's sake. But those of you 65 and above, those of you that have an immune system that's compromised, you're free to go first. I'll release the rest of you in just a moment. Hallelujah. Don't forget your children. Those of you on the two sides, you guys can go. Those of you in these sections on either next to the walls, you can go. God bless you. Those of you now in these center sections, God bless you as you go. Thanks so much. Appreciate you being here.